hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in your holy name. We do rejoice that you protect your people. You keep your saints secure. You give sure deliverance to those who depend upon you. Sometimes that is, for your persecuted church, that is deliverance from the hands of wicked men through death, through being brought into your glorious presence and being freed from all the pain and sorrow and hurt of this world. But also, you often deliver your saints miraculously from the evil that besets them, whether the hearts of their enemies are changed so that they are favorable to you and to your truth and to your people, or whether that's through providing them a means of escape. We know, Lord, though, that we can trust in you, regardless of what our circumstances are, regardless of how our physical and spiritual enemies may attack us, that we, Lord, depend upon you and trust in you. We ask, Lord, that you would help our missionaries to continue to trust in your strength and your provision, especially, Lord, those who are serving in places where the gospel is hated, and your people are persecuted. We ask, Lord, that you would give them strength that they need, give them wisdom in faithfully presenting the gospel. We do, Lord, ask for all of our missionaries, and particularly those that this church supports. We think of Sean and Becky Hurry at about 65% of their full support to go to South Africa. We pray that you'd fully provide for them. We pray for the Franklins as they're traveling again soon serving missionary kids in different countries. We think of Michael and Tricia Lee and their service, Roger and Laura Dye with their translation work and ministry to church leaders in Latin America. We think of Glenn and Bonnie Lafitte serving on the Mexican border with the radio station ministry, of Gary and Anita Chambers serving in Belize and other places in the Caribbean. We ask, Lord, that you would bless Carte and Colleen Bales as well. We think of Palmetto Women's Center, of Child Evangelism Fellowship, of the Gideons, of the Center of Hope, of Calvary Home for Children, of other of Greenville Seminary, of other agencies and ministries that our church supports. We pray, Father, that you would bless us to continue to be able to support them. We pray for your blessing on those ministries as well, that they would flourish in their proclamation of the gospel and their ministry to individual people's needs. We think of our Presbytery's church plant up in the Fort Mill area and ask for your blessing upon that as well. We thank you for those supporting that work and encouraging that work. We also pray for the ailing churches in our presbytery, those that are struggling, such as Salem and Temple and McCutcheon. We ask, Father, that you would bless each of them, bring them ministers of the gospel where that's needed, bring them faithful people to serve you and help proclaim the gospel. We ask for all of our churches of our presbytery, Lord, that your blessing, your spirit would be poured out upon us, that we would be faithful to the work of the kingdom, that we would be faithful in holding one another accountable and examining well those who are candidates for gospel ministry and being faithful in that, faithful to love one another well and help each other with different needs and ministries as well. We also lift up all the churches in our Chester area, Father, and pray for your blessing upon them, that, Lord, especially those that are proclaiming the gospel, would you give them wisdom? Would you give power to the preaching this morning? Would you bring visitors to those churches who would hear the good news of Jesus Christ? And Lord, we also pray for those churches that have become no churches at all, but are compromising so radically on your word as to deny key doctrines. We pray for repentance. We pray, Lord, that they would become churches again, that, Lord, you would revive them. You would revive all of our churches, Lord. Give us greater zeal for the work of Christ. Give us greater zeal in giving, as we're thinking about that this morning. Give us greater zeal in service, greater zeal for the lost. We ask, Father, for greater zeal for prayer. We know that you answer prayer. And, Lord, we ask that we would be diligent, therefore, to pray, knowing that that's one of the means you have appointed to bless your church. We pray, Father, for those in spiritual need, particularly we think of Zach, we think of Ashley, of Eli Stevenson, Evangeline, others of the Rother family, Dylan, Eli Watts, Bobby, Terry Hutto, Caitlin, others of our family members, Lord, whether brothers or sisters or parents or grandchildren, children, Lord, you know all the different needs, and we pray, Father, that you would work in those, that you would show your mighty power at bringing the spiritually dead to life, and bringing refreshed life where there seems to be being choked off by the thorns and cares of this world. Father, we also pray for those struggling with different health issues. We think of Carol Gerbers with her stomach troubles, with Len and Peggy Gwynn and their various health issues, including Peggy's cancer. We think of Peggy Gregory and her ongoing needs. Father, we pray for wisdom for Ralph and the family as they care for her. We think of Virginia Strickland with her breathing problems. We think of Rose Reed's health and Lily Friendly and Inez Houston. Various of our members and friends, Lord, we pray that you would bless them with greater health as they trust in you. Bless them, Lord, with strength as well as they go through the troubles that they do. We pray for Bob Shannon this morning, who's fallen and hurt himself severely in his face. We pray, Father, that you would bless them as they care for him. Bless him and Pat as they call upon you for your healing touch. We also pray for Gene Driver, the man who had a heart attack last day or two. We pray for strength for him and his family. We lift up Barbara Forbes to you as well, who's moved to Matthews. We think of Martha Watts, Jimmy's aunt. Lord, would you be with all of these and comfort and encourage them? We think of Joe Houston, the younger Joe Houston, with needing to have gallbladder surgery. We also lift up those families that are grieving, Lord, the Curtis Gaddy family, particularly the family also of Jesse Thomas, Tommy Douglas, Faye Mobley, Tony Cato, Don McWaters, Aubrey Clack, Louise Lathrop, Floyd Gunn, many others on our list, Lord. We lift them up for their need of comfort and their need of your peace in their times of sorrow. We lift up Matt and Heidi and Arabella and pray that you would work powerfully in that situation as well. Give them wisdom, give them perseverance and strength. We pray that you would grant them favor in the eyes of the judge as well as hopefully at the end of October, those things will move toward resolution. We think of Chester Nazarene Church and pray for your blessing on them of having as a search for a pastor. We pray for someone who will continue to faithfully proclaim the gospel there. We also want to lift up our nation in general, Lord, and pray for spiritual blessings for her. We ask, Lord, that you would bring widespread revival, that, Lord, as people increasingly are pursuing darkness rather than light, we ask that the light of Christ would shine all the more brightly through your churches, that our zeal for your gospel, our zeal for the good news and for the Bible would shine brightly, and that, Lord, you would use that for the furtherance of your kingdom. We also pray for our soldiers and ask, Father, for your protection for them. We ask you'd help them to serve you well and proclaim the gospel to their fellow soldiers. We pray for those in the care facilities, like Estelle Akron, Margaret Brockman, Evelyn Bridges, Peggy Cabanis, Bobby Poole, Betty Chapel. Father, would you watch over all of them, watch over those who are largely shut-ins now, and ask, Lord, that you would help them as well. Help them all, Lord, to call upon you and to have good fellowship with you. May we see, Lord, how we might minister to them and encourage them in the way of following Christ. Please help us now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word. Would you bless us as we hear it? Would you give us ears to hear? Would you give me words to say that would edify your people? And would you call someone to Christ through these words as well? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn, please, to Mark chapter 12? Mark chapter 12. Please stand for the reading of God's word. We're going to start reading at verse 41. Remember that Jesus has been teaching in the temple. He's been answering trick questions. He's asked his own questions that challenge people to think more deeply about who he truly is. And he's also warned people about the outward hypocrisy of the scribes. And next in Mark's gospel, he tells us that Jesus, verse 41, he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. I want us to have in our minds a picture of what that would have been like, where Jesus was sitting in the temple opposite the treasury, and they had like 13 brass offering boxes in a row. They were labeled as to what each one was for, some for sacrifices, some for temple tribute, some for offerings for the poor, that sort of thing. They were shaped like trumpets, like the shofars, but they were made out of brass. It was narrower at the top, maybe that wide, I don't know exactly, and then would broaden at the bottom, prevent anybody from reaching in and stealing anything. So people would come and put their offerings in. The rich might come with containers like I brought, though not made out of Tupperware, or maybe bags or that sort of thing. It'd be obvious what they were putting in. You could see the bag, you could hear it going down into there as well. And then this poor widow just putting in two small coins. Maybe you could even barely hear what was going in there. The coins that she had, you'll notice many of your Bibles will have footnotes telling you that it was a lepta, and two of those make up a quadrantes, which was a Roman copper coin worth 1/64th of a denarius. Now, a denarius was a day's wages for a laborer. Okay, so let's pretend a laborer works, to put it in modern day terms, a laborer works 12 hours, only makes $5 an hour, makes $60 a day. 1/60th of that would be about a dollar. So two coins worth about that amount of money. Now, it was probably even less proportionally in that day. But remember, you got to think of what buying power is. Some of you older people remember when you could still buy something for a penny, right? Or at least a nickel or a quarter. You know, kids, a minimum to buy even a small thing today seems like you got to have at least a dollar, right? But a dollar wouldn't go much toward feeding you for the day, would it? This woman gave all that she had to live on. We'll talk more about that in a moment. She was a widow. Widows weren't just women who had lost their husbands, though that's a severe trial in itself, as many of you can attest to. But someone who was a widow indeed, when they're mentioned in the scripture, was somebody who had no one to provide for her. No family members, no adult sons to protect her, not much extended family around at all. Widows and orphans were paired together as those under God's special care and concern. Think of orphans who had no adults to take care of them, or just depended on the generosity of others. So too, widows in that day often had to depend upon the generosity of others to have any kind of a living at all. And this was not only a widow, but a poor widow. Her husband had not left her much, if anything, with which to live. So that gives us the context. It would have been evident even as she came in that she was poor, maybe because of her threadbare garments and that sort of thing, and having a very tiny offering contained in her hand. But I want us to see three things from this passage. First of all, that Jesus sees our giving. Jesus sees our giving. Secondly, Jesus measures our giving. He measures it. He evaluates it. And thirdly, Jesus takes pleasure in our giving. So first of all, Jesus sees our giving. He saw what the rich people gave. That was maybe more obvious. Everybody could see that. He also saw what the widow gave. Not only did he see with his physical eyes, but he, being the Son of God as well as the Son of Man, his divine nature communicated to his human nature what she was doing was giving those two small copper coins. That's what she was putting in. Other people may have guessed as well. They may have heard the small tinkle of those going in, as you could hear the clang of the penny was not as loud as the clang of the bunch of coins, right? You can kind of tell the difference. But Jesus knew exactly what she was giving, and he also knew that that was all she had to give. That was his, divine nature communicating that. Jesus has, sees what people give, and he has a right to watch what they give. I mean, it would be uncomfortable for us if, suppose I were to follow the ushers down the aisle and watch what everybody's putting in the offering plate. That would be pretty uncomfortable, right? I wouldn't do that, and I don't know what anybody gives. I'm glad I don't. Only the treasurer knows, those who count it up know. But even in our day, of course, we have envelopes, we write checks and that sort of thing, so we can put in the offering plate and not have people know what we give. But Jesus does have the right to know and to see what people give. And he does see and he looks. We tend to be impressed by those who have deep pockets, those who give large gifts. That's impressive to us. We sort of admire that. That's not what Jesus admired, though. He admired her sacrifice. But what we tend to notice is often different than what God tends to notice. Jesus continues to see what each one of us gives. God doesn't need our money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God has given us all that we have. God can as easily take away from us what he has already given to us. We are like children whose dad has given them an allowance and say, okay, out of this allowance, I want you to buy a birthday gift for me. And, you know, God knows what he's given to us. And God knows how generous we are willing to be in giving a gift back to him. So Jesus sees our giving. Jesus also measures our giving. How does he measure it? What's his measure? What's his standard? The degree of sacrifice that's involved in our giving is what Jesus one of Jesus' measurements for it. Now, I think we tend to misapply this passage a little bit. We say, well, the widow gave 2 mites. And so what that means is that even a little gift is important to God. Well, that's true, but that's not the point of this. The point of this is the huge percentage that this woman gave, that she gave her all. She had only 2 mites, and she didn't keep one to buy a half a loaf of bread with and put the other in the offering plate. She gave all that she had. All she had to live on. The passage emphasizes that. She may well have been going hungry for the rest of the day or the next couple days until someone was generous to her again or until she could earn some money through maybe sewing or cleaning somebody's house or doing some other job to be able to earn money with. She gave all she had to live on. She may well have had a place to stay, but the idea of this is all she had to eat with. To buy food with. Now, to try to put that in modern terms, you know, some of us are paid twice a month. Today's the 15th. Maybe you already paid the first half of the month all of your, you know, bills like mortgage or rent or utilities and that sort of thing, and you just got your second paycheck or you're going to get it tomorrow. And rather than buying food or going grocery shopping with that money, you put it all in the offering plate. And you live off what's in your cabinets for the next couple weeks. Now, most of us could probably do that. We tend to have rather full cabinets, especially compared to this woman in this time frame. She had more of a daily sustenance, a daily ability to buy food based on what she might have been given. Or if you've you have a Social Security check or a pension check once a month. You've been budgeting fairly well, and it's halfway through the month, you've paid most of your bills, you just got to go grocery shopping once or twice for the rest of the month. This is like taking out what you have left in that account and giving it all to God. And again, relying on what's in your cabinets or relying on other people being generous to you and bringing you things to be able to eat with. That's the level of this woman's generosity to God. And that's what Jesus measures our generosity by. It's not so much how much we give, because he says, you know, the rich, they gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty. So we might even say that it's not so much how much you give, but how much you have left. How much have we kept for ourselves? What's the percentage of what we've given to God? And that ought to humble us, realizing, okay, I've never given. I don't know about you, but I've never given on that level of sacrifice, of giving all that I had to live on. Truly, this woman was admirably generous, and Jesus holds her up as a model of generosity for us, as a great contrast as well to the scribes who are going about with all their external righteousness and their look at me, listen to my prayers, look at how holy I am, you know, that sort of thing. Now, some of those rich people, they weren't necessarily being showy. They just, you know, that's where the offering plates were. That's where the offering boxes were. They had to bring them up there. And they should have been putting in a lot. And that may well have been pleasing to the Lord that they did give so much. He's not saying he's displeased with them, but he's saying, you think they gave a lot? She gave a whole lot more than what they gave. So that's one of the ways that the Lord measures our generosity and measures our giving. There's a true story about that's related to this. A family where the father had actually passed away. But a month before Easter, this woman writes of what happened to her in her childhood in her 40s. The month before Easter, the pastor of our church announced that a special Easter offering would be taken up for a poor family in our congregation. He asked everyone to save and to give sacrificially. So when we got home, we figured out, well, what can we do to save for this offering for a poor family? We decided we'd just buy potatoes that month, about 50 pounds of potatoes. That's what we'd use for the rest of the month, so we could save about $20 on grocery money. We wouldn't watch TV. We wouldn't have the electricity on and save some more money on the electric bill. We tried to do odd jobs and save that money. You know, the kids did odd jobs to save money to give toward that offering. They even made... What do you call those things? Hot pads, to grab stuff out of the oven from, and sold those to people. And again, put the proceeds toward this offering. By the end of the month, they had $70 to give toward that offering. And they went and turned in all their change and got three crisp $20 bills and a $10 bill and put those, they all put those in the offering plate then that next Sunday. That Sunday afternoon, the pastor came over to their house with an envelope and gave them $87 in cash, three crisp 20s, a $10 bill, and 17 ones. They didn't realize they were the poor family in the church. But that's not where the story ends. They didn't really think of themselves as a poor family. They knew they had to scrape by compared to a lot of other people. They didn't have the things other people had. They had to share knives at the table, only a couple of them to pass around. They had mismatched plates and all those sort of things. They went without new Easter dresses that Easter, although they got to have a special meal that afternoon because her mom had gotten some eggs for the first time in a long time. But they didn't think of themselves as poor. And so I'm wondering, just what do we do with this? The next Sunday, a missionary came and said that it takes $100 to put a new roof on a church in Africa. And they really need these new roofs. And so maybe you guys can give sacrificially to help put a new roof on a church in Africa. This family gave everything. All $87, they put it in the offering plate. And in those days, they'd often count offerings like that so that they could report at the end of the service how much was given. And the missionary was really surprised. And he said, this little church, 80-member church, I think it was, gave over $100 for this offering. You must have some rich people in this church. And so they went home and said, I guess we're not the poor family. We're a rich family. We were able to give generously to this work. Indeed, that family was generous, was rich in generosity. They were rich in faith as well, trusting that God would provide for them. Same thing with this widow. She was rich in faith, trusting that God would provide for her, trusting that he would grant her daily bread somehow. She's giving away the means that she has to buy her bread that day and maybe the next day, trusting that God would provide for her. That's the level of generosity that this woman had. Admirable indeed. The Lord also desires us, of course, to give faithfully from the heart, not with a view toward showing others how generous we are or that sort of a thing. Matthew 6, Jesus says, when you give to the needy, don't sound any trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say, they've already received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus saw what this woman was giving. Jesus sees what we give in secret. Jesus is pleased not only with our sacrifice, with our generosity, but he's pleased when our hearts are not doing it for the show of others. When our hearts are giving generously, whether of our money or of our time or of our talents or other energies, when we're giving that for the Lord and for his eyes. Now, people may misunderstand sometimes or may not realize what we're giving and may even slander us because they don't realize what we're doing. An example of that, Charles Spurgeon and his wife kept chickens, and they sold eggs. They wouldn't ever give the eggs away. They sold the eggs, even to close family members. And nobody found out until after she'd passed away what that egg money went for. They were supporting two widows with that egg money. They were content to let other people think that they were stingy and whatever else because they were using that money, earning that money and using that money to support two widows. You might not understand what we're doing or how we're carefully guarding our finances. Maybe we're not willing to do things or give to what we don't think are great causes, but rather secretly give to much greater causes. I may not realize while we're being frugal that maybe our frugality is intended so we can have more to give to the work of the Lord. People may call us stingy like they called the Spurgeons, but if our heart is directed toward the Lord, is directed toward, I want His pleasure to be upon me. I want to please Him. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's our third point. Jesus takes pleasure in our giving. He took pleasure in this woman's giving. He called to His disciples. He said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more. He called His disciples. They weren't necessarily right next to Him. He had to call them. It'd be like my saying, elders, can you all come up here for a minute? I mean, it takes a couple minutes for everybody to get up there. He may have even called the widow over to Himself. But at least He pointed her out to them. And said, look what she gave. Look how much she gave. You guys don't realize this, but she is far more generous than all. We ought to pray, as J.C. Ryle says, we ought to pray for God to open men's eyes, awaken our hearts, stir up a spirit of generosity. Above all, let us each do our own duty and give generously and gladly to every Christian object while we can. There will be no giving when we are dead. Let us give as those who remember that the eyes of Christ are upon us. He still sees exactly what each one gives and knows exactly how much is left behind. Above all, let us give as the disciples of a crucified Savior who gave Himself for us, body and soul, on the cross. Freely we have received, let us freely give. Jesus has died on the cross for all of our sins, including the sins of our lack of generosity to Him and to His work, and to those who are poor and needy. He has died for all of our selfishness, that we might be forgiven that. He has died for all of our failures and all of our sins. He has died for our showy, prideful service and giving as well, that we might be forgiven. Jesus has died on the cross. Jesus has given His all. And He asks us to look at the example of this woman and consider how we may give generously to His kingdom work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your goodness and Your grace to us. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You so often in the Gospels turn upside down our attitudes, our thinking of what's important, our thinking of what's impressive and admirable. Lord, we too often are and too easily are impressed by the standards of the world and seeing how much money people give rather than how much of a sacrifice they may be making. We're glad that You see the heart, that You see our hearts as well. It's probably good that we don't see each other's hearts. We might become very discouraged. It's discouraging enough to see our own hearts. Lord, convict us of our sin, but don't leave us there. Please help us confess that sin to You. Help us to find joy and cleansing and the forgiveness of our Savior. We do thank You for what the Lord's Supper represents to us, that it represents what Jesus has done for us in shedding His blood on the cross that our sins might be cleansed away and having His body broken, pierced, so that we might partake of His strength and be fed spiritually by Him. We ask, Lord, that You would bless our time of bless our application to each one of our hearts of the word that's been preached. Bless our time in the Lord's Supper as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn for our communion hymn, number 305, Jesus Paid It All. Number 1 and 2, we will sing first.